And for the rest of us, I would like to ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Last week, we started the message by talking about things that sometimes are confusing, and that very often I have the experience as a public speaker to look into the faces of my audience and realize that I must have just said something that was confusing. Right? This little confused look comes on a number of different faces, and the rest of you weren't necessarily listening anyway, right? And so I have to kind of think back and figure out what it was that was confusing at that very moment. Well, there's something that I have to talk about this morning in the message that may be confusing, but it's not my fault. And I'm sort of glad to be able to do that. As we come into this section of the scriptures, we find something that's kind of interesting at the beginning of John chapter 8. In fact, it actually starts at chapter 7, verse number 53. In chapter 7, verse number 53, it says this, "They went each to his own house." And I don't know about your Bible necessarily, but in mine, there are two brackets that start there at the beginning of chapter 7, verse 53, and then end at chapter 8, verse number 11. And in between there really is a familiar story, in fact, quite a beautiful story, about Jesus' compassion upon a woman who was caught in adultery. And so, as you probably remember the story, many of you, there were a number of religious leaders that came, and they brought to Jesus a woman who had been caught in adultery, caught in flagrant sin. And they said to the Lord Jesus that, you know what, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, and our law says that she should be stoned. What do you say we should do? And as the story goes, Jesus knelt down and wrote in the ground. And nobody knows. There are lots and lots of guesses of what Jesus might would have written on the ground. It's not worth it to try to guess. We have no idea. The Bible doesn't say. And this text doesn't say. And then Jesus gets up and says, he speaks. And so this is what there is some knowledge about. Jesus speaks and says to those religious leaders, "You know what? He who is without sin..." And if you kind of read this in the Greek, it's without this specific sin. Without the specific sin. "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Well, what may be confusing is, why are those brackets there? Why are those brackets there? And they are there for a very specific reason. I'm going to go ahead and say this. And before you start throwing hymn books at me, just sort of let me explain it, please. Those brackets are there because almost certainly that story is not in the original scriptures. They are not in the original Gospel of John. And so let me kind of back up a little bit and try to explain that. First of all, we do not have the original Gospel of John, okay? It has long since perished from being copied and read and reviewed so many times. It's, of course, nearly 2,000 years old. But we do have very, 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 very old copies of the Gospel of John and, of course, all the other books of the New Testament and the Old Testament. And what scholars do is they take those old, some of them well over 1,000 years old. In fact, the oldest piece of the New Testament that is in our possession as sort of the church and the scholars of the world, the oldest piece is actually a tiny little fragment of the Gospel of John. And it is probably from around 90 A.D. It's just astounding how very, very old it is. And it's just a couple of verses. And it is, if I remember correctly, it's called P93. It's Papyrus 93. It's just got that kind of classification. But nevertheless, in the very oldest copies of the Gospel of John that are in our possession, this is not included. In fact, you have to go many centuries into church history before this story is actually included. And so I've chosen basically not to preach on it this morning because it is almost certainly not a part of the original document penned by the Apostle John. There's a number of reasons. First of all, as I've already said, it's not in the oldest and best manuscripts. None of the early church fathers for many centuries even refer to this story. And also, in the later manuscripts where it is included, it gets stuck in a lot of different places. It's as if they didn't quite know where to put it. So sometimes it's here at the beginning of chapter 8. Sometimes it's in the middle of chapter 7. Sometimes it's found in the middle of Luke chapter 21. And occasionally it's found at the very end of the Gospel of John. And so it's often bracketed or put with asterisks so that in some way even those people who were copying it seem to put a question mark around it. However, I'm also going to say this. It is something that probably did actually happen. And here's the reason for that. It is in a lot of later manuscripts. So the story must have come from somewhere. Also, there is no reason to doubt the episode itself on doctrinal reasons. In other words, nothing is written down here in this episode that would disagree with the doctrine of other scripture. And also, an early church father named Papias, who actually knew the Apostle John, he actually knew him, Papias has a story similar to this, but not an exact duplicate. So what should we learn from this? Well, one thing is I'm not going to preach a full-on sermon on that particular text, as wonderful and as beautiful as it is. If it's not a part of inspired scripture, then I'm not going to take a whole sermon to expound it. However, it does remind me of John chapter 20, verse number 30. John chapter 20, verse number 30, basically says this, that there were many other things, many other signs that Jesus did. But these, John the Apostle says, I wrote down so that you might believe that he is the Christ. And so, John the Apostle is acknowledging there are lots of things that Jesus said and did that are not recorded in inspired scripture. And this is a good reminder of that. Many things that Jesus Christ did that we just don't have necessarily access to because they're not recorded in inspired scripture. But this story, being that it probably did happen, does remind us of a couple of things. It does remind us that Jesus was constantly compassionate with those who were broken and hurting. Jesus was constantly compassionate with those who were broken and hurting, and for that we should be grateful. And even with those who were hypocritical and Pharisaical, as this story seems to record, Jesus is always especially and patiently trying to get them to acknowledge their own sin and trying to get them to own up to their need for him as a Savior. Those are truths that we have seen repeatedly already in the Gospel of John and fit along with this story as well. So we should remember the compassion and the patience of Christ when we read that story. But now, what we want to do is pick up at John chapter 8, verse number 12. John chapter 8, verse number 12. And Jesus spoke to them, or I should say, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now, just for a second, I want you to turn back. I want you to turn back to chapter 7, verse number 37. Chapter 7, verse number 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. So remember that this is still happening in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, where Jesus is talking to them about him being the water of life. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then it talks about how, and we talked about this last week, about how Jesus was literally talking about the Holy Spirit working in and through those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is a lot of arguing among the people. And then if you skip over the story that was not originally part of the Gospel of John, you come to verse 12 again. So he's talked about living water and coming to Jesus Christ if you're thirsty. And so there's water and now there is light. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Excuse me. So this morning, I want to kind of organize our thoughts around three basic questions. And I want to start kind of with the context of the Feast of Tabernacles and start with the question, how is Jesus the light of the world. How is Jesus the light of the world? So in the Feast of the Tabernacles, we talked about last week how there was a specific ritual where they poured out water. They poured out water at the base of the altar in the temple compound there. And Jesus is now claiming to offer water, spiritual water, to all who are thirsty. And now we see that Jesus is almost immediately speaking up and saying that I am the light of the world. And it is so interesting that as also a part of the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was a special lamp lighting. So although this was not maybe a part of the original Solomon's temple, history tells us that in the courtyards, in fact, specifically in the courtyard for Jewish women, there were four massive lamps. And on the final night of the Feast of Tabernacles, there would be this ritual lamp lighting. And then they were massive, they were huge, and they would sort of light up, because the temple was at the highest part of the city, they would light up the whole entire city to some degree or another. Also, people would go in, they would take their own sort of torches, and they would light their torches off of this these larger lamps, and there would be dancing and celebration and torchlight throughout that final night of celebration. Some historians think that they actually celebrated this way throughout the night, every night of the Feast of Tabernacles, which would have been a week long. And so there is this sort of ritual lamp lighting, and that was to remind them of the pillar of fire in Exodus, where God provided for them the light and the guidance of the pillar of fire in Exodus as they were leaving Egypt. So Jesus is playing off of that light metaphor and saying that he is the light of the world. So in what sense is Jesus the light of the world? Well, first of all, he's the light. Okay, he illuminates. He illuminates our hearts. He guides us like the pillar of fire in Exodus. Also, Jesus may have been thinking of a passage. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So Jesus Christ shows us the way to salvation by grace through faith. And then also, there is this passage about how the Savior, the Messiah, in Isaiah chapter 42 is going to be a light. And so there's a number of passages of Scripture that I'm just going to put on the screen this morning. So look at this with me from Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 6. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people." So really, God himself, God the Father, is speaking to the servant, the suffering servant is what we call him. Really, it's the Messiah. "I will give you, the Messiah, as a covenant for the people, as a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." So really, this is a beautiful way of saying that the light of Christ is going to shine into the darkness of our prison of sin and set us free. So Jesus is the light of the world because he dispels the darkness of sin. Also, Jesus is the light of the world. He claims very clearly to be the light of the world. So to kind of understand what he's saying is we have to go back to chapter 7 and we have to understand sort of the confusion of the people because they don't really understand Jesus as the Messiah. So John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 40. So he's just said that whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes will have rivers of living water flowing out of him. And then verse number 40. John chapter 7, verse number 40. "When they heard these things, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him." So there's this division and confusion about who Jesus is. They don't really get it. They don't get him. We've talked about that a number of times as we have gone through the Gospel of John. But then listen to what the Pharisees and the chief priests have to say. So look at verse number 45, chapter 7, verse number 45. The officers that came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him? Why did you not bring him?" So back in earlier in the chapter, the Pharisees and the chief priests sent some soldiers, some temple guards, to arrest Jesus. And they said, "Why didn't you arrest him? Why didn't you bring him?" And the officers answered this, "No one ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees answered him, "Have you been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." So basically what these Pharisees are saying is, have any of the religious hierarchy believed in Jesus? It's only the crowds. It's only sort of the spiritual riffraff that believes in Jesus. They really are setting up kind of a two-tier spirituality. And there's the higher-ups and the ordinary people. Okay? And then Nicodemus speaks up. Now, Nicodemus has had a private conversation with Jesus, and he kind of speaks up on behalf of Christ because he knows there's more to him than just a popularity contest. So verse number 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, in other words, he's part of the leading spiritual group there, the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was part of them or one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too?" They looked down on the Galileans. "Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." And so again, they're even looking down on one of their own. They're looking down on Nicodemus, though he is well-educated and a well-known teacher in Israel. We know that from chapter 3. They're looking down on him because they see Jesus as kind of a flash-in-the-pan, popular preacher that all the crowds like, but the scholars, they don't buy it. They're going to just wait and see. And so Jesus responds that he is not the light of the ivory tower. He is not the light of the academicians. He is not the light of those who are super well educated. He is the light of everybody. He is the light of the world. And surprise, surprise, he's going to include not just the Galileans, but he is going to eventually include the Gentiles as well. And so he says that I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is very clearly saying that he invites anyone and everyone to enter his light, his exposing, but also his gracious light. And so as the light of the world, Jesus is exposing really the dark hearts of these Pharisaical hypocrites and anyone else who is willing to accept that. So Jesus exposes. Now, before we go on to the next point, let me try to use an illustration. For a few years, Jenny and I traveled with a ministry called Life Action Ministries, and it was my job at the end of these sort of special musical presentations to preach a very short scripted sermon and then to give an invitation. And while I was doing that, someone in the back of the auditorium would shine a spotlight on me. And in some ways, this is not a good illustration because that spotlight blinded me. I walked off the stage and like nearly killed myself a couple of times because I couldn't see after they turned that light off and whatever, you know, my pupils did to adjust to that. But in another way, it is a good illustration because the reason for that spotlight kind of at the end of the service was to narrow people's attention. It was to narrow people's attention and to remove all kinds of distractions and just listen to one simple message and to respond. That's what that light did. It removed those various distractions. And that's what Christ does. He is like, not like a spotlight, but like a laser. And in this chapter, and again and again and again in the Gospel of John, he is focusing on two things. You are a sinner, and I am the Savior. And he is trying to remove all the other distractions around those two issues so that people will face up to the reality that you are a sinner and Jesus is the Savior. And that happens here again. He is peeling back the distractions of the darkness of the human heart. And so the Pharisees, they offer any number of distractions, but nevertheless, Jesus speaks incredibly clearly to them about the darkness of their own heart and how he is the only hope of salvation. So that's question number two. What is the true darkness of the human heart? What is the true darkness of the human heart? And first of all, it is the darkness of ignorance. It is the darkness of ignorance. I want you to notice, starting in verse number 13, how Jesus clearly says to the Pharisees there are certain things that they do not know, that they do not know. Verse number 13, "For the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from but where or where I am going.'" Verse number 15, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." And by the way, I'm going to come back to this in a moment, but what Jesus means is, Jesus is the ultimate judge. What he means here is that I don't judge the same way that everybody else does. He judges with precision. He judges with divine insight and with justice. Verse number 16, "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me as well." Verse number 19, "They said to him, 'Therefore, where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." And so Jesus is basically saying a couple of different things. They are in the dark. They are in the darkness of ignorance because they do not know who Jesus is, where he came from, or where he is going. They do not understand Christ in his person or his purpose. They don't understand why he has come. He has come to save people from their sins, and they do not see that, mostly because they do not see their own sins. They do not see a salvation from sin as a part of the ministry of the Messiah. Also, that ignorance, and this is a willful ignorance, it is a unwillingness to open up their hearts to see the darkness of their sin. And because of that, Jesus says, they do not even know the Heavenly Father. So they ultimately are in the dark, the darkness of ignorance, because they will not open their hearts to the knowledge of God and who Christ is and the reason that he has come. And so, listen to this carefully. The light of Christ is the light of knowledge. It is the light of truth. And we need to apply ourselves both to the truth of who he is, the truth of his word, and the truth of our hearts. Part of responding to the light of Christ is being willing to believe the truth and know the truth, applying even our minds to understanding the scriptures. So they were in the darkness of ignorance. Also, they were in the darkness of sin. They were in the darkness of sin. Jesus says this repeatedly starting in verse number 21. "So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?' And he said to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that I would die, that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father, the Heavenly Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So Jesus refers to them dying in their sin or dying in their sins twice. First, in verse number 21, you will seek me and you will yet die in your sin. And there, Jesus is talking about the sin of unbelief. Again, they refused to believe the truth about who Jesus Christ was, their sin of unbelief. Then he says almost the same thing in verse number 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. And then what he is talking about there is all of the sort of sins that result from the one sin of unbelief. They refused Christ, and because of that, as one Christian commentator wrote, there are all these other sort of mushrooming sins that grow in the darkness of unbelief. And so their hearts are filled with pride and with guilt, and their hearts are filled with lust and filled with anger and their Pharisaical legalism and on we could go, because they were unwilling to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So these sins come from darkness and lead to more darkness. I want you to think about this. In our own experience, right? Everybody willing to sort of sign up and say that we're sinners here today? In our own experience of sin, we experience kind of the growing darkness of the consequences of our sin. There is the darkness of guilt. We feel that conscience. We feel our guilt. There's the darkness of self-hatred. We sometimes hate ourselves because of our sins, because of the habitual sins especially. There's the darkness of hurting others. Sometimes our sins lead us down a pathway of hurting other people, even those that we love, and we don't even ourselves understand why. There's the darkness of the pain that comes both to ourselves and to others because of our sin. There's the darkness of believing lies. Our young ladies are going through this book, Lies That Young Women Believe. There's another one about just lies that women believe, and there's so many lies that men believe that you can't include them in a book, right? Maybe that's what it is, but sometimes we believe things that are not true, things that are not true about ourselves, about the world, about God. That is darkness. The truth is light. Lies are darkness. There is also, and I want to be careful about how I talk about this, but there is also what I would refer to as demonic darkness in this world. And sin can lead to that demonic darkness. And what I mean by that is sort of the darkness of not really being in control. Have you felt that at times where just sort of, we would say it this way maybe, that my darker self took over? But there is an element of spiritual warfare that goes with every Christian's life, where we have to fight against the darkness and fight against allowing demons to have too much input into our hearts, into our lives. And what I'm thinking about in this is there are times when we tend to lose control of our lust or our anger or our despair, and something else is in control. Substances can be in control. Our anger can be in control. Despair can be in control. And Jesus wants to pierce through the prison chains of that kind of what I would call demonic darkness that sometimes we must fight against. And really the only victory that we can have is the light of Christ in our lives. And so sin leads to this darkness, but also Jesus is saying that sin leads to death. That is the physical consequences of sin, but it is also the spiritual consequences, his judgment that he speaks about a number of different times. And when he says, I judge no one in verse number 15, then he goes on to talk about how much he actually does judge. And so again, what he's saying there is he doesn't judge like we do, just sort of looking on the surface. He doesn't judge like the Pharisees based on someone's performance. He judges people's hearts. And ultimately, we stand condemned under the judgment of God apart from the grace of his forgiveness. So sin leads to more darkness, and it ultimately will lead to death apart from Christ. What we need to sort of learn from this little section here is we need to recognize how very seriously Jesus takes our sins, and how he is the ultimate solution. So the analogies, Jesus has used so many different analogies so far in the Gospel of John. He's used the analogy of being born again. He's used the analogy of water. He's used the analogy of bread. And now he is using the analogy of light and dark. And we have to ask ourselves, how much shadow is there in our lives? How much darkness is residual, even if we are a Christian and we have experienced the light of Christ? How much sort of leftover darkness is there? Lies that we believe, sins that have not been defeated, bondage that has not been broken. We have to ask ourselves that, and we have to be willing to bring Christ's light into those darker areas of our souls. So that's number three. Third question is all of the practical application. How do we live in the light? How do we live in the light? Well, go with me back to the beginning. Verse number 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me. This is an emphasis. This is really another way of Jesus saying, whoever believes on me. Jesus has used the terminology of trust and faith and belief again and again and again in the Gospel of John. And now he's just kind of changing his vocabulary, and he's saying that not just whoever believes on me, but another way of saying that is whoever follows me. People who were disciples of a rabbi would follow them around, literally the roads of Palestine. They would follow them around. And so Jesus is saying another way of believing on me or saying that is for someone to follow him. It is an emphasis on faith, yes, but it is also an emphasis on commitment and on obedience. So this is, he's saying to these Pharisees, you can't just sort of believe a few facts about me. You must actually follow the things that I say and do. And so this emphasis on literally following Christ, if we follow the Lord, if we believe upon him, put our faith in him, and commit our lives to him, there will be light in our lives. Also, we need to recognize who Christ is. So one way of stepping into the light would be to put our faith in Christ as the I am. Jesus is saying something kind of in code in a couple of verses here that I want to point out. Look at verse number 24. I'm sorry. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he. In Greek, that's not three words, it's just two. I am. In Greek, I'll just go ahead and say this. I try to avoid it most of the time, but it's ego eimi. And I am. Does that sound familiar to anyone? It sounds like an Old Testament name for Yahweh, does it not? Jesus says it again in verse number 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that you will know, then you will know that I am he. Again, it's just two words, and it is I am. Now, the correct translation really is I am he, because Jesus is basing this on Isaiah chapter 43. There's a number of places in Isaiah where this comes up, but it's especially prevalent in Isaiah chapter 43. God, Yahweh, is speaking. And he says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. In other words, God's saying, I'm the man in the world of deities. Okay, he's saying, I am it. I am the one and only solitary sovereign. That's what God is saying, and Jesus is saying, me too. That's what he's saying. I am the solitary sovereign of Israel. He's saying, I'm Yahweh. There's another one, a few verses later, Isaiah 43, verse number 13, and henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? He is saying that he is the living Lord. He is the master. And Jesus has been doing this all along. He's been turning water into wine. He's been healing blind people. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. He's saying, I am it. I am the living Lord, and I am in control. That's what he's saying in these verses. And he kind of repeats it again at the end of the chapter in verse 58 of John chapter 8. And then here it is again, a few verses later in Isaiah 43. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jesus is saying that he is the forgiving Savior. That is what he is saying here. And he is saying that unless we accept that Jesus is the solitary sovereign, that he is the reigning Lord, and he is the merciful Savior, we too will die in our sins. This is who Christ is, and he offers all of that wonderful and glorious light to us. Jesus is all of these. He is claiming to be God here. So, we step into the light by embracing who Christ is by faith. And then we also step into the light through honesty and confession. Through honesty and confession. Now remember, who wrote the Gospel of John? John the Apostle. Who wrote 1 John? John the Apostle. I believe in his meditation on this passage, he also wrote this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, right? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, that's a little bit repetitive, but essentially what John the Apostle is saying there is that, yes, God is light, and if we want to walk in the light, we have to be willing to confess our sins. If we hide our sins, we are making it as if God is a liar, and we ourselves would be liars as well. So part of stepping into the light is simply naming our sins and our struggles. That is the first step towards victory, is letting the light shine on the reality of who we are. And the way that happens, ultimately, is essentially at the cross. This is an astounding verse. Jesus is still talking to the Pharisees. He's still talking to those guys that come in for so much harsh judgment in the Gospels. But this is what he says in verse number 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. When Jesus talks about being lifted up in the Gospel of John, it always means that he is lifted up on the cross. And what Jesus is saying is that when you see me on the cross, when you see me on the cross, the light is going to come on. And you are going to recognize, both from your own experience and dialogue with me, these Pharisees, and from their knowledge of the Old Testament, the light is going to come on, and some of them are going to recognize that Jesus is the one. He is the Savior, the Messiah, the Divine Son. The light is going to finally come on. And, of course, the book of Acts tells us that after the resurrection and Pentecost, for many years, the vast majority of believers were Jewish people. And if you just want to jot this down, Acts chapter 6, verse number 7, tells us that many priests believed. Many priests believed on him. And the way it says it, it says that they became obedient to the faith. They became obedient to the faith. There was this obedience element of following Christ with commitment in their faith. They truly believed on Christ. And so what Jesus is saying is that the cross is the pinnacle of the spotlight of who he is as well as who we are. The cross reveals to these people specifically and to all the world generally who Christ is. And for them, it powerfully, even devastatingly, revealed how wrong they were about Christ and about how right he was about them. The cross for us shows us how much our sins cost. That's hard. My sins cost the cross, crucifixion, wrath. But it also reveals how much God loves me. So there's this sort of dual revelation of the darkness of who I am, but the light of God's love. This is how much God loves you, the cross. It is the cross, the ultimate light of God, and the ultimate light of life. So let's just ask ourselves these things. Are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light of honesty? Are there some things that need to be confessed in our hearts and in our lives? Are there areas of shadow and darkness in us? Are we going to step into the light through confession and faith? So, you know, we believe in salvation by faith, right? And we step into the light and we ask God, we say, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. But day by day by day, ever after that in our Christian living, there needs to be a stepping into the light where we say, yes, that's me again. Yes, I have sinned and I need your light to expose me and who I am in my character and how I need your grace and help and holiness in my life. Is there anything honest and authentic about our lives? I would rather us be open about the messy people that we are than to sort of patch it all together and try to hide who we really are. And are we following Jesus? As it says, the simple part of this chapter is verse number 12. If we will follow him, we will have the light of life. Are we following Jesus in obedience and in commitment? Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would allow us to truly walk in the light of life. May it be, oh Lord God, that you would reveal, Lord, who we are, but more than that, reveal who you are. Jesus is the forgiving Savior. Jesus is the sovereign Lord. May it be, oh Lord God, that we would respond to him with faith, and that we'd follow him into the light of life. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite